It's interesting, every pulpit's different. I like a big one because I throw a lot of stuff up here. Greetings from Crossfire Church. We're now going to be a sister church in Grace International. So it's a pleasure being here. It's kind of interesting. These are strange times, so you just kind of flow with it. I always like it when something goes beyond what you planned. You just relax. I have a brother when I was in Marquette, Michigan, name of Dwight Brady, and he sang a song. He says, "You just got to be still and let God love you. You just got to be still and let God love you. When this old world starts to toss and tumble, you just got to be still and let God love you. You got to relax, let God take over. You got to relax, let God take over. When this old world starts to toss and tumble, you just got to relax and let God take over." Let's just relax here this morning. I'm going to probably give you a summary of what I'm going to share because I want to take time on what I feel is the most important part of this message. How many of you have role models or heroes in your life? All right, just one word or two words. Tell me kind of just different people, a name of the person that's your role model or hero. Okay. Your dad. Did you hear that? Your dad. That's awesome. Your father. Friends. A lot of preachers when I was younger were role models. I always watched preachers. Remember Art Hauge? I actually went and dated his daughter so that I could be with him. That didn't work very long, but, you know, it was good while it lasted. Anyway, can you imagine going out with a date with his daughter and then I ended up going bowling with his dad, with her dad? It's because I just enjoyed being with him so much. He was such a role model. I go into this church and he would be praying and he would be quoting scripture. And it just, when he could preach, the anointing of God would be all over him. All of us have to have role models in our life or heroes. If you watch the president's address, he talked about Airman Charles McGee. You remember him? Tuesday of the before he had the actual presentation, he pinned a single star on each shoulder of 100-year-old Tuskegee Airman Charles McGee, giving the veteran of World War II and the wars in Korea and Vietnam an honorary promotion to Brigadier General. McGee is one of the last survivors of the Tuskegee Airmen, the famous group of the first African-American military pilots and Air Corps personnel whose success in World War II was considered critical to the eventual racial integration of the U.S. military after the war. After 30 years of service on active duty, including more than 400 combat flights, McGee retired from the Air Force as a colonel in 1973, and he lives in Bethesda, Maryland today. McGee's great-grandson hopes to follow in his footsteps as a military leader. Trump said during the address that 13-year-old Lane Lanfear wants to join the U.S. Space Force, the new next six military branch long championed by Trump and established late last year. For now, he can look up to his grandfather. McGee flew 136 combat flights in Europe theater in World War II in 1944, mostly in a P-51 Mustang and a P-47 Thunderbolt fighter aircraft, according to his biography. He would go on to become a combat pilot, fly some 6,300 hours, including 1,500 in combat. Then he went to Korea. He flew more than 100 missions in a P-51. Later in Vietnam, he commanded the 16th Tactical Reconnaissance Squadron, and he flew 172 missions. McGee amassed dozens of medals and awards throughout his career, including two Legions of Merit, three Distinguished Flying Crosses, and a Bronze Star Medal. Now his great-grandson wants to follow in his steps. Thank God for people that have laid steps out for us so we can follow them. The Bible has numerous role models or heroes who have given us footprints to follow. I want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. Now, I am from the background that I actually read the Bible. A lot of people read it on their phones. I don't have a problem with that. But I really want to encourage you to always try to use your Bible as much as possible because you can put notes in it. Now, you can do that with your phone, too. But try to do both so that you get the best of both worlds. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Jashub-Beshebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Quite a fighter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damon for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Verse 11, next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah stood his ground in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a very great victory. If you want to get the three main points, is that what type of footprints do we need to follow? Number one, we need to follow footprints of those who defy the odds. Verse 8. If we don't get to the rest of it, you can look it up for yourself. The second footprint to follow is stand your ground. And the third footprint to follow is take a stand. Take a stand. And what's the result? The result you'll find out in 2 Samuel 23, verses 18 to 23, and 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22, is you will produce your kind. David the giant killer produced giant killers. In other words, who you hang out with is pretty important. You know why I like to hang out with your pastor? I like him for one thing. Because he inspires me and he, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. I like hanging out with Arnie because Arnie sharpens me and he inspires me and encourages me. Why do we come to church? Because we inspire each other. We remind each other of what is important and what's not important. Temporal things will go away, but the eternal things become more and more real when we get into the presence of God, especially worship, hearing the word, reading the word, giving the word. I want to talk to you about the footprint and really focus on follow the footprints of those who defy the odds. People who have accomplished great things have rejected the statement that this can't be done. It's impossible. You ever heard people say, you can't do this? But when God puts something in your heart, it's God who trumps whatever voice that is. Nelson Mandela said it this way, it always seems impossible until it's done. We become too reasonable at times because we adapt ourselves to the world. We let the culture define us. But we're to define the culture. Many times the church is defined and it operates on the basis of what the culture says, but the Bible says that we are peculiar people. We're God's special possession. That we're to declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are different. In our youth ministry, one of the things we always tell them, you are different. Don't try to blend in. Be the head and not the tail. Make a difference where you're at because that is your mission field, whoever you can touch on a daily basis. The unreasonable person persists in trying to adapt the world to oneself. Therefore, all progress depends on unreasonable people. Men who defied the odds were David's mighty men. First one is Jashub-Beshebeth in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. He was chief of David's three top generals. He killed 800 in one encounter. Can you imagine how ferocious he was? This is how I fight my battles. You know how to wing that sword with the left or the right hand. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 11, it's a parallel passage, and he's called Joshabim, a Hachmonite. So there's probably a little discrepancy on what his real name was, but he was chief of the officers, and he raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed in one encounter. Now, many of the commentaries describe it this way. He killed 300 himself, and his other men killed 500. Or it was two separate incidents where he was able to kill 300 and 800. The key is he killed a lot of men. He was a ferocious fighter, and he was a loyal person to David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, some Gadites defected to David at the stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle, and able to handle a shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions. They were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. They were ferocious people. What does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 6? Be strong. It doesn't say, please be strong. It's an option. It's a command. Be strong in the Lord, in the might of his power. Put on the whole armor of God. Get ready for battle, because you're going to have darkness that you'll have to deal with. Every day God equips us to deal with what we have to deal with, and sometimes it's just because we're not prepared for it that we succumb to it. They did this through David's leadership. He showed his men how to love God, trust him, and fight the enemy. He taught them because he had fought a lion and a bear, and of course he fought Goliath and he cut his head off. David had showed them the example. In 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went there to meet him. Now listen to verse 2. What kind of men were these? All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander, about 400 men with them. God is great at being able to make people who are ordinary into extraordinary people. Think about the 12 disciples. They were not the guys that you would choose to change the world. But God sees the treasure in each of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's why we don't succumb to pressure, because inside we have a greater pressure than the outside. Can you imagine the conversations in the cave, in the desert? David, what was it like to face that lion? I mean, they're pretty ferocious. Giant. I mean, David, you not only faced him, you ran toward him. Because David knew that God was going to help him, and he had prepared for it by being an expert with the sling. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul in prison, what did he say? I can do all things through Christ. We have a series of declarations in our church. My grandson gave us, he said, Grandpa, there's an app where you can download it. And I said, tell me about it. And 55 pages of declarations based on Scripture. You start doing that on a daily basis, and truth will begin to flood you, and the truth is what sets you free. You recognize a lie real quick when you understand what the truth is, because the Bible says thy word is truth, and the truth will set you free. David taught his men to see how big God is, not how big the situation was. 1 Chronicles 27, verse 2, in charge of the first division for the first month was Joshabim, that we just read about, son of Zabdiel. He was in charge of 24,000 men because he was a loyal soldier. Now, his background, Zabdiel, where he was from, means gift of God, as well as great, powerful, and strong. We can believe that God gave Joshabim the gift of being great, powerful, and strong. There's a gift of leadership in the church, and if you have that, quit sitting in the corner, start rising up and becoming the leader God has called you to be. Joshabim from 1 Chronicles 11:11 means to turn back. He's a captive of God. He couldn't do anything but fight the enemy because he was captivated by the power and the presence of God. This guy had no choice. God was in control 100%. When God tells you to do something, he means do it. My wife had a prophetic word that she gave to our church just recently, and we believe in prophetic words. Now, what is a prophetic word? It's not the word of God, it's a word from God. A word from God for a specific situation, but it does not defy the word of God. It's all based on truth. And Pastor Judy is used in that in many ways. It says, move without fear, in total obedience, without hesitation. This isn't about man's desire. This is about God's kingdom purpose and destiny for my people. I'm calling together those who are sold, S-O-U-L-E-D, out to me. That's mind, will, and emotion. It's given to God. If money is their God, then let them find security in that. But it will fail and fall just like every source of the world system, because I, the Lord God, am still in control of all things. Until you realize that, you will be motivated and led by human thinking and not by my spirit. Throw away the old wineskins. Throw away the old wineskins. That's hard for me because I like to do things a certain way. But we live in a world where we have to learn how to communicate differently. And sometimes young people are my teachers. My son told me the other day, he's in a technology. He said, Dad, he said, you got to get off the old country roads and get on the superhighway. And I said, well, teach me, son. Make me feel bad. Teach me how to do that. The word also goes on. She said, I am preparing a new wineskin to maintain the strength and power of my spirit being released soon. Joel 2, the former and the latter rain and the synergy of the ages is going to collide. Synergy is when you're taking all of the revivals of all times are coming together to explode, where everything that was unique about each revival will happen today. It will cause an explosion of the spirit realm as never before in the history of mankind. It will shake loose those things that have held people back. It will reveal religious traditions that appeared so godly but have prevented and denied the full power of my truth to be released. It must go. This combustion has been growing in momentum from the sincerity of righteous prayers, pounding heaven with intercession for years. My spirit will quicken those who have been buried in apathy, and my spirit that raised Christ's natural human form or body from the grave will ignite the body of Christ again. His body will be raised by my spirit. Mortal bodies, those who are willing to die to their own desires, entitlements, and ambitions and ways of doing ministry, old wineskins, and are willing to look forward to my purpose, my way, my desire for my body and for my kingdom. They will be raised in renewed strength and power. My vision will be imparted to them, and their vision will be united with mine. You guys went through a situation not long ago where you got a building here and you had a few challenges, right? Well, let me just tell you about some of the challenges we had. We've been a 15-year-old church, and about 2011, we got our first building because we got tired of the gypsy lifestyle. And when God always builds your faith from one thing to another. And during that time, we spent all of our money. We had $55,000 of cash for savings, but we bought a building that needed probably four times that amount of money to be able to get it ready. And we wondered, oh, Lord, how are we going to do this? But we took the step of faith, and we got a $100,000 matching gift. In 6 weeks, we had all the money we needed to finish that church. So we were happy about that. And then we started to get comments of people coming into our church. This is a nice little church. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted them to say, this is a church that has a progressive vision. And one person came to me one time that was visiting and gave me a word. They said, I believe this is from God. You need to get into another building. Well, that's the last thing I want to hear at my age, because I'm comfortable. So is a lot of people. But we started to pray about that, and what happened was that one Sunday morning on what would be July of 2018, one of the ladies came to me and said, Pastor, do you realize that the American Legion building in Rockford, because we were in Cedar Springs, the next city, and we're just on the border, do you realize that that's for sale? Well, okay, I'll go look at it. So we looked at it. Man, it looks just like a church. American Legion, that building has $1.2 million. That's what it cost to build that building back in 2005. Full commercial kitchen. They did banquet facilities for over 400. I mean, it's loaded, but these people lost their vision, lost their way, because they didn't know that they were building that for us. And so as we began to pray about it, God began to birth something. And Judy, you remember those prayer meetings? We would sneak in there and have prayer meetings, and one was around the dance floor, and we had about 15 of us praying. And one night in our prayer meeting, it was the middle of July, one of our elders stood up and said, "It's ours." They saw it. If you see it, you can have it. And so we started to prepare ourselves. We prayed more. We started to think about the actual, how much money could we really handle? And so they were up for $1 million, and we offered them $700,000. They came back and said $795,000. Our highest bid was $750,000. But you got to remember, we hadn't sold our building yet. All of our money was tied up in that building. We had about $250,000 equity in our buildings, but we couldn't get at it. Well, in June 2018, we started the process. We put in a bid in October, and we finally bought it for $750,000, but they had some problems with it in inspections. We got it for $731,000, but now we had to start the process of getting the building. We put down $5,000 of money that was non-refundable, because we believed that, because they wanted to close on it right away, we wanted to close the following May. So we could have lost $30,000. But you know, when God speaks to you, you got to go forward and quit looking at the fear and say, what are we going to do? What can that building be used for? Well, long story short, we saw God bring in over $135,000 of cash. We bought it with a $95,000 worth of cash. We're able to have money to renovate this building. We got a loan with a bridge loan. We got a loan for 4.2%. We got gifts of $23,000, $25,000, $30,000. And that wasn't there when we started. None of it was. But you see, when God speaks to you, you don't look at what the obstacles are. You begin to look at what God wants you to do. We got challenges today. I'm not going to tell you that we're on easy street. Our ministries are changing because the building demands that. But we have a facility now where we had four banquets now, and we've been able to fill it up, and we could begin to see what does God want us to do and what does he want us to be. If Joshua Bathsheba can kill 800 at one time, you and I have the capacity to be able to do whatever God has called you to do. Look at what Psalms 91, what you just said, read. He'll protect us from deadly disease. Don't dread the disease that stalks in the darkness. No plague will come near your house. You see, David taught his men to look at the bigness of God and not the bigness of their situation. Psalms 103, 19 to 22. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you his mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, for his servants do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord. That's why worship is so important. That's why your time daily is so important with God, because you begin to magnify him. You see, a big God means a little devil. And the more you magnify him, the more you begin to see things in perspective. I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to ask my wife to come and sing, share a song that's become very exciting in our church. But this is called, you know, we always talk about ready, set, go. Well, this is called Go, Set, Ready. Anybody ever read Mark Batterson? If you haven't, he's really excellent. This is called Draw a Circle. You'll never be ready. You'll never be ready to get married. You'll never be ready to have kids. You'll never be ready to start a business or go back to school or move to the mission field. You'll never be ready financially, emotionally, or spiritually. You'll never have enough faith, enough cash, or enough courage. And if you are looking for an excuse, you'll always find one. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. The problem that with most of us is that we want a 25-year plan before we're going to step out in faith. We want to know exactly where we're going, exactly how we're going to get there, but God doesn't operate that way. He gives us just enough revelation, just enough grace, just enough strength. Why? So we will live in daily dependence on Him. He doesn't want us to rely on the revelation. He wants us to rely on Him. Ready, set, go is not what God does. It's go, set, ready. And I'm going to give you this little illustration that will bless you. In 1908, newly commissioned missionaries John and Jesse Perkins were on board a steamship rounding the coast of Liberia. They knew God had called them to Africa, but like Abraham, they didn't know exactly where God called them or was going to plant them. So they purchased tickets, trusted that God would tell them where to get off, and as the ship made its way around Garraway Point, they sensed the Holy Spirit was prompting them to get off the ship. Unknown to the Perkins, there was a young man living in the region named Jasper Toe, T-O-E. He was a God-fearing man who practiced the religious rituals passed down by his ancestors, but he had never heard of the name of Jesus. One night, he looked into the night sky and he prayed a simple prayer: "If there is a God in heaven, help me find him." As Jasper stood under the stars, a voice he had never heard before spoke to him: "Go to Garraway Beach. You will see a box in the water with smoke coming out of it, and from the box on the water will come some people in a small box. These people in this small box will tell you how to find me." Jasper Toad traveled 7 days on foot to Garraway Beach, 7 days, arriving on Christmas Day, 1908. From the shore, he saw a black box, a steamship, floating on the water with smoke coming out of it, and that was John Perkins and his wife sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "Get off the ship here. This is where I want you to go." When they went to the captain of the ship and asked him to let them get off the ship, he said, "I can't let you off the boat here. This is cannibal country. People go in there, but they never come back." John Perkins insisted, "God wants us to get off the boat here." The captain brought the steamship to a halt, and the Perkins were placed in the mammy chair that swung over the side of the ship. They got into the canoe and along with all their belongings, and they rowed to shore in that little box. When they got to the shore, Jasper Toe was waiting to welcome them. He motioned for them to follow him, and they did. They could not speak each other's language, but the Perkins followed Jasper Toe all the way back to the village. They eventually learned the language of the people there. They started the first church in that village, and Jasper Toe was her first convert. Those who knew Jasper Toe described him as one of the godliest men they had ever met. And his legacy is hundreds of churches he helped to establish in the country of Liberia. What if the Perkins had ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit? What if they had dismissed that God idea as a bad idea? What if they had asked why instead of why not? What if they have decided to play it safe and stay on the ship? I'm sure God could have intervened in another way, and I would like to think he would have, but who can calculate the opportunity cost when we ignore the promptings of the Spirit, thereby missing divine appointments? Faith is not faith until it's acted on. Go, set, ready. What are some areas where God is talking to you about going? Quit asking all those questions. If God tells you, He will begin to help you. I can tell you, I got up at 3 o'clock many times in the middle of the night saying, "Lord, how are we going to get this done?" I mean, we ran out of money last August, and I didn't know what we're going to do because our building hadn't sold. We hadn't even got a bite on it. By the way, there were three people behind later on that were willing to buy it from the people that actually bought it. But we didn't have anything, and I just said, "God, what are we going to do?" And the guy said, just trust me. We had three people step forward and gave $31,000 worth of interest-free loans whenever we could pay it back. We have paid every bill off. We ended up with $100,000 in the bank, and in Jesus' name, we're continually go forward, but we need prayer now that we will do the ministry and make that building full of believers and a blessing to our area. This church is put here for a reason, because God has ordained it. You are here for a reason. God has a plan for you. But when he speaks to you, he gives you a vision. Pursue that vision. Share it with your leaders and go for it, because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I'm going to ask my wife to sing, and it's a beautiful song, and I would like you to just stand with her as she leads us, because I think you'll enjoy it.
I just want to encourage you this morning. God has great things for every one of you. He's planned out your days, says in the Psalms. He's ordained.